Well, let's pray again before we move on. Father, we come to you once more this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified in our lives and in these next moments in our thinking and processing. Pray, Father, that you would continue to show us more of who you are, that you would continue to show us how to know and follow you. We do love you. Amen. Well, obviously, this has been an interesting morning for me so far. And it causes me to ask the question, why things like technology mishaps and even little family things and all of these things, when processes don't work the way I want them to, why is it so frustrating to me? Deep at the core of who I am absolutely a perfectionist in the things that I care to be a perfectionist about. When I decide that being a perfectionist has value, I will put all of my efforts toward that. I remember we were trying to get somebody to build something for us, and he asked us to sketch out sort of what we were looking for. So I sketched it out using a ruler to scale. Three-dimensional as best I could, where 1 inch, I think it was 1 inch was, or 10 inches was 1 centimeter on my scale. And I kept the whole thing right. And it was as perfect as I could make it because I cared to have it perfect. And then if you look at other things, I'm not. But when it comes to technology and things like this happening, I am. I want it perfect. I want it right. I don't like it to go wrong. So why is it that it's so hard for me? I'm using me as an example in this moment, but many of us can relate. I think probably all of us can relate. Why is it so hard for us when it doesn't work right? I think at least part of the answer is that we've begun to find our identity in whatever it is that isn't working right. So when it doesn't work right, we look bad. And we see our value wrapped up in it versus our value and our identity wrapped up where it's supposed to be. This whole quarantining COVID pandemic system or time, I think, has exaggerated that. It's made it larger. We see more of it, because we've only been able to find our identity in certain places. We've lost it in others, and so we've sort of doubled down on our identity is in this thing without even trying to. But that's what we've done. So who are we? Who are we in the middle of a pandemic? Who are we in the middle of quarantining, if that's where we were to end up again? Who are we in the middle of having to do things or being asked to do things that we don't want to do? Who are we? 1 Peter chapter 2 begins to answer that question for us. Peter is writing, and we've talked about parts of 1 Peter before. Peter is writing to the elect exiles in the dispersion, chapter 1, verse 1, which means that it's the people that God has chosen who are exiles out of their normal country and place in the dispersion or the diaspora, which is a large area of where the Jews were scattered to. The people of God scattered around the world or the known world, the dispersion. So he's writing to elect, chosen exiles, kicked out people who are out of their place, living in a culture that is not their own, in a kingdom which is not their own. That's who he's writing to. And he writes this whole thing about who Jesus is, beginning in chapter 2, that he's the cornerstone of not just faith, but life, not just life, but life of following God. He's the cornerstone, the capstone, the most important one. And those who reject him have rejected truth, and they have only one possible destination, and that is punishment for their own sins. Instead of Christ's forgiveness for their sins, punishment for their sins. And Peter goes so far as to say they stumble in that they don't believe in Jesus, because he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense is what he says. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. We're not getting into the details of that. That's a Sunday school type topic for a different time, or it's a sitting around at coffee, different sort of time with a small group of people where a discussion could be had, because this is a terribly difficult thing to understand, why it says that they stumble because they disobey as they were destined to. That's a big concept. But then he moves on, and that's about them. Whatever them is, the them who don't believe in Jesus. But you, now he's speaking back to this elect exile in the dispersion. That's us. The chosen by God ones who are not in our final home, our real home, scattered around the world. But you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we're going to stop there for a moment. That begins the process, starts the ball rolling of who we really are. We're not people who live in Algona, who go through life trying to acquire for ourselves. We're not even people who try to get technology to work so that we can broadcast our service to our people who can't be here. We're not people who have jobs. We're not people who try to do our best at things. We do all of that. We are all of that. But that's not the core of who we are. At our very core, you and I, we are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a what? A group of people who were elect, chosen by God, exiled from our home, our true home. In this case, he's referring back to Israel being in Israel, right? Being in Israel, particularly in the Old Testament, when that was God's hub of his presence, his chosen nation. Much unlike America, because we are not his chosen nation. So if you're ever confused with that, we are not God's chosen nation. Never have been, never will be. Couldn't be if we tried to. He chose Israel as his nation. They were exiled from this nation that God had set up for them to be in. And now they're dispersed amongst everywhere. Dispersion seems like just a thing. But as you think about the dispersion more, it has great impact on who we are. When you take a group, whatever it is, and you disperse it broadly, one of two things happens. Either that group infiltrates everything around them, or it begins to be diluted. Not diluted and confused, but diluted in the sense that it's not as strong, not as potent. When we go to restaurants, sometimes I like to order Diet Mountain Dew. Really, Allison likes to order Diet Mountain Dew, but sometimes I get it as well because, you know, why not, right? Sometimes they pump syrup into this thing and carbonated soda into it, and the mix is off. And either there's so little syrup that it just tastes like, well, when we were in Italy, they always called it gas water. It tastes like nasty, gross gas water. Or there's so much of it that the gas water, the soda part, is diluted to such a level that you just taste this sweet, overwhelming, ugh. That's what happens when you disperse something, or what can happen. You can make it so that it's ruined, right? You spread it so thin that it doesn't accomplish what it's intended for. Now, I'm not saying at all, nor am I implying, nor do I want you to think that I'm saying that God did that with his people. He didn't. He spread us out exactly how we were supposed to be, but it's diluted. We are a diluted people. There are fewer of us in this community than if we were all believers to have lived in one spot. Allison and I had the chance to talk with some friends on Zoom the other day, two of our closest sets of friends from seminary. We have not spoken together, the three couples, since we graduated in 2008. It's been a long time since we've sat down and talked. But when we lived at seminary, you were surrounded by people. Though we did not all agree on everything, you were surrounded by people who were believers and who loved Jesus. And then we all dispersed. And we went to places where all of a sudden it's one small group within a community. It's not one large group where when you're there, everyone's a believer. And it changes the way life interacts. You're dispersed. And so now we as believers, we're spread thinly. We're not the majority. We are extremely the minority, even in Algona. We're the minority of people in our towns. And now we, as this sort of underdog, spread out, non-influential group of people, not saying we don't have influence as individuals, not saying that even as a group we don't have some influence, but truly as Christ followers, we are such a minority within this world that we don't have huge influence in number. We are what? Depressed? Put out? Disappointed? Overwhelmed? It's how many of us feel. That's maybe even how many of us act. But what we really are, we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Not the kind of nation that has a president and a Supreme Court and a Congress. Not the kind of nation that has a boundary on its land. We're the kind of nation that persists even when there's few of us. We're a kind of nation that persists without land, without possession. We're the kind of nation that persists under God's direction. The kind of nation that he's building. The kind of nation that waits for a true kingdom to be part of in the future. We are that. A royal priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, which almost sounds then derogatory if you're not careful, that we're God's possession, but it's not meant in a derogatory sort of way at all. My wife is my wife. I don't own her, but she's mine. I am hers. There's nothing derogatory in saying that. It's true. It's real. It's beautiful. My children are my children. They're nobody else's. That's a good thing. We're God's possession in that sort of way. A valued, important possession. His children, his people, his nation. We're a people for his own possession. For what? That you and I may declare his excellencies. Meaning what? So that you and I, we're taken out of this dispersion, we're put in a real group of people, even though we're not near them physically, so that we can proclaim to people who don't know his excellencies, who don't know who he is, we can proclaim who he truly is. That's what we're chosen for. It's what we're dispersed for. We are his possession for that reason, because he called us out of darkness and into his light. So we share that with people. We share that transformation. We share that reality with people. At least we're supposed to. Sometimes it's easy for us to know that we have this transition from dark to light, but not really want to tell anybody else about it. Why? Because they probably don't think the same that we do. They probably don't have the same convictions. They might think we're silly or crazy or stupid. They might look down on us. They might see us as weak. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. If you missed that, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And when you've received that, when you've gotten that, when that is who you are, then you proclaim his excellencies. Why? Because you've received mercy. You deserved to die for what you'd done, and he's not requiring it because of Jesus. And you share that with people. And then he reminds us in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So the passions of the flesh, or we could call it the lusts of the flesh, they desire things of this world. The temporary things of this world is what the desires of our flesh or the lusts of our flesh want. But we are not of this world, he says. So the things that we could gather here or gain or hold, remember that instead of gaining those for value, you are a sojourner, a wanderer through. You are an exile. You are a person who is not part of here. So in case you missed it about your identity is wrapped up somewhere else, not in what you've got here. So maybe you never get here what other people got. Maybe you never get here what you're trying to get. But you're really not supposed to be part of that. We're sojourners and exiles. We've talked about this before. I would imagine all of you could tell me everything that we've just talked about if asked. So let's ask the question. If our identity is wrapped up in being a royal priesthood or a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, if our identity is wrapped up in being elect people exiled in the dispersion, if our identity is wrapped up in those who are now God's people, though you used to not be, who have now received mercy, though you hadn't used to receive mercy, if our identity is wrapped up in all of that, then what do we do? What do we do? How do we actually show that? How do we live that out? What do we do? And that's a really valid question. There's not a simple answer to it either. I would like to be able to tell you, oh, just take these three steps and then you've accomplished what it is that you're trying to accomplish. But that's not the reality. The reality is this is a big, difficult process. So what do you do to live out this identity of being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation? What you have to understand in order to live that out as your identity is that you are not in charge. And if we can understand that we are not in charge, but God is in charge. So when things don't work out, when my computer wants to restart just before the service starts and it won't let us get volume, when the iPad wants to shut off every 45 seconds while we're going through the service, when things don't work, when my job doesn't give me what I was hoping it would give me, when my abilities don't result in the same things I was hoping they would result in, when I've been stripped of things in my life, if I can remember that God is in control and he knows what he's doing, then I can handle not getting those things. But as soon as I start to forget that he's in charge, as soon as I start to forget that he is sovereign and I try to take control of these, then when they don't work, when things don't happen the way that I want them to, then I start to see my value and identity get marred because the thing didn't work. And that's what we must war against. War against thinking that we control this so it shows our value. The author of Proverbs tells us that a man determines or chooses his steps, but God determines his path. You can take steps, but God directs where you're going. If you've ever gone whitewater rafting, you know exactly what this is like. I've been whitewater rafting once. It was great fun. You know what I know about whitewater rafting? You go downstream. One time I hopped out just for kicks, and they stopped the boat that we were in. It took me forever, it felt like, to swim back to where they were, trying to go into the current. And they thought it was great fun trying to stay there, make me swim up. You go downstream. You could try to go to the right side of the stream. You can go to the left side of the stream. But you are in the stream and you are going downhill. Sorry, downstream. Technically, it's downhill too, but just slightly downhill. Hopefully not too much downhill. That's a waterfall. But just a little downhill. You go downstream. It's that same picture. You can move to the right or to the left in this stream, but God is directing this stream where it is going. It's not your identity that's, or it's not. It doesn't change your identity if it doesn't work the way you want, because God is directing where it's going. That doesn't mean we don't try our best. He asks us to. It doesn't mean we don't pour in everything we've got. He asks us to. But if it doesn't work out, you move on. You go to the next thing. Now, that is a hard lesson for me to learn because I'm a perfectionist. I want it right. I want it perfect. I want to be the best and beat everybody else at the same time. That's what I want. But when that starts to impact how... And yet God is still sovereign in the middle of that. Brian Jones will not be here this morning, just so you all know. Unreal. So, when that happens, does it change my value as a person? I mean, I couldn't have asked Brian to do that at a better time. I mean, maybe I could have. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. When I get a text that apparently you can have sound on the iPad that goes through the system. I didn't know this. But when that happens, and it's distracting, when it happens, and it's not what I had planned, does it actually change my identity? Is my eternity with God changed somehow where I don't get that because sounds went off in the middle of the sermon that I wasn't intending on? No. It doesn't at all. I had to get to that screen or it was about to ding again at 2 minutes. So, does it change my identity or my value? It doesn't. Is it annoying? Sure. Is it ideal? No. Do I want it to happen again? Uh-uh. Does it change my value or identity? Only in my own mind. It may make me feel like it does, but that's because I do not really truly understand and believe that God is in charge. Because you know what? He's probably in heaven having a good chuckle at the fact that Brock cannot get technology to work today. See? I don't even know. I don't even know. Another one. He will be around on Wednesday morning for our meeting, though. Oh, wow. I am so glad this is not being streamed. Oh. You know what? Now you all have a good story to tell. And I hope that you do. Find somebody this week who looks like they need to hear the story of somebody who is a perfectionist, who usually gets it right, and who failed miserably. They will need to hear this story. You all have my permission to share it with my name, the date that it happened, any details you want. Share this story. Find somebody, honestly, find somebody this week. I almost guarantee, this is a guess on my end, but I almost guarantee you will talk to somebody who could benefit from this story, especially if they've met me. If they know me, oh, it's just ham it up. Make it look as bad for me as you want. It's great. But you know what? Even in this moment, God is sovereign over those things. In this moment, my identity and value before the Lord has not changed because of technology not working right. It doesn't make any difference, because my value is found in being chosen by Him, being a priest of Him, not a pastor priest, but all of us priests, being part of His nation that He's chosen, being an elected exile in the dispersion. That's my identity. And it does not get impacted by my phone dinging in the middle of the service. It does not get impacted by life going sideways or crazy. It does not get impacted by those things, because God has something far bigger as my identity. God has something far bigger as my value than whether or not I can get technology to work on a Sunday morning the way that I want it to. And when we find our identity there, and we recognize that we're sojourners and exiles, that we're aliens in this land, then you know what? Whatever happens, happens. Which would include, but not be limited to, Joe Biden winning the election, President Trump winning the election. I'll be honest with you, I'm not happy about either one of those choices. Neither one. President Trump seems like a reprehensible person. Biden is running with somebody who thinks it's okay if a baby is aborted and it didn't work, that you can just leave it lying on a table until it dies. Neither option is good, but my identity is wrapped up somewhere else. If our economy crumbles and we have no money 10 months from now, you know what? Your identity and position as a child of God has not been changed. We will not be the first country that that happens to. I hope it doesn't happen. I would rather see somebody else have to deal with it. But if it does, my identity before the Lord has not changed. If my family has problems in this next year, if, Lord forbid, somebody were to die, our identity doesn't change. And when we hold that tightly, then in the little things, like technology not working, we can recognize our identity doesn't change. When the moderate things, moderately big things happen that we don't want, we realize our identity doesn't change. When the big things that will mar you or change you for your life happen, then you recognize that your value and identity doesn't change. But in order to have that position, to understand that position, we must recognize that we are in desperate need of Jesus to be His people. We are in need of Him to live this out. Why? Because in His mercy, He gave us mercy. In His grace, He gave us life. He chose us in the dispersion. He chose us as exiles. He chose us to be a people for Him, a priesthood for Him, and a nation for Him. He is the one who worked those things. And we need Him in them. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning having had a good laugh at my expense. We pray, Father, that you would continue to teach us how to know you and follow you more, that you would continue to teach us how to find our identity in you all the time. Lord, in this week, for those who need, who we meet who are in need, we pray that you give us the strength and the perspective to be able to engage with them, to show them who you are, and to show them where their value can be found. We do thank you for loving us. We thank you for your Son, and we pray that you continue to remind us that we desperately need you all the time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.